The following is a pre-recorded program.
We're answering your best Instagram questions today.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, biblical scholar and cultural commentator, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice for moral sanity and spiritual clarity. Call 866-34-TRUTH to get on The Line of Fire. And now, here's your host, Dr. Michael Brown.
Hey friends, this is Michael Brown, always delighted to be with you. I'm not taking calls today. We've devoted our entire broadcast to answering questions that were posted on Instagram. But remember, my goal is not to be so much of a Bible answer man or just ask me questions as much as to do my best to answer your questions to help equip you, help empower you, help you engage on the front lines. It's a constant burden that we carry in a joyful way, a sacred privilege. What can we do to strengthen you? What can we do to encourage you? What can we do to build your faith? What can we do to model a godly way to respond and answer and stand today? So that's our prayer, that we do that. Remember, we are working right now on our next frontline newsletter, putting together testimonies that we want to share. I'm really praying through the main message that we want to put in there, picking the Hebrew word of the month. So if you're not getting the frontline newsletter, we've never had this many people sign up for anything we've done as this. Be sure to sign up today. Go to thelineoffire.org. Do it now. If you've been planning on it for like 11 years, well, frontline newsletter is new, but if you've been planning on getting our emails for a long time, do it now. All right? Not if you're driving. Sorry. Don't want to cause a crash. Go to thelineoffire.org. Thelineoffire.org. Right on the homepage, put in your name and your email. If you'd like to add your address, this helps us to know when we're going to be coming into your area. We just have things set up in our database that you get a personal email letting you know I'm going to be speaking at such and such a church or conference, etc. So it's a great way for us to stay in touch. That's thelineoffire.org. Okay. Sam asked this on Instagram. This is Dr. Michael Brown on Instagram. On X, formerly Twitter, it is Dr. Michael L. Brown. So there are two L's there, Michael L. Brown. On Instagram, it is just Dr. Michael, Dr. Michael Brown. Sam asked this. I'm guessing you hold the Arminianism view, but I'll ask you this anyway. Would you please talk about the perseverance of the saints in Calvinism versus conditional salvation in Arminianism? I would love to hear your view and where you stand with a scriptural basis. So let's put out three views so everyone understands, three views that are held among evangelical believers. One view would be called once saved, always saved, which would mean that if you cry out to the Lord for salvation, put your trust in Jesus, you're saved at that moment, no matter what you do, no matter how you live, your sins are forgiven. If you live in sin and rebellion, your life may be cut short, or you may lose a heavenly reward. But once you're saved, you're always saved, no matter how you live, no matter what you do. Then there is the Calvinist view that is called perseverance of the saints, which says those who are truly saved will persevere in holiness until the end. In other words, they will not live in willful sin and rebellion all the days of their lives. If they do fall away into overt rejection of God, God will bring them back, and that will be a further proof that they are truly saved. Those who live in sin and rebellion without any sign of repentance were never truly saved. The view of conditional salvation is a free gift from God, that there's nothing we can do to earn it. It's a complete free gift from God. We are saved by grace and faith. We are not saved by grace and faith and kept by works. However, we can reject that grace and faith. God does not force us to stay in his house. And if we choose to walk away from him, then he will not force us to stay, and therefore we could forfeit our salvation. So I hold to the last view. I do not hold to the middle view of perseverance of the saints, but I appreciate the fact that it does emphasize God's keeping power, which I emphasize as well. And I appreciate the fact that it does not give a license to sin. It does not say no matter how you live, no matter what you do, even if there's no fruit of repentance in your life, you're still saved once you've prayed a prayer of salvation. It doesn't say that. The weakness is it robs you of full assurance right now. Because if you tell me that you know that you know that you know you are saved and there's no question about it, then that means it's impossible for you to ever fall away. And that the warnings are simply there as divine divine guidelines, or you could say divine fences along the road to stop you from falling off the edge. But really, it's impossible for you to ever truly fall away because you're absolutely truly saved. Someone might say, well, God knows those who are saved, but I can't know with that same level of assurance. In other words, you know for absolute sure without any possible shadow of a doubt when you die and you're now with the Lord forever. Now you can know for sure. Otherwise, you know, 2 Peter 1 says, make your calling and election sure. And if you do these things, you will never fail. So you must determine to persevere. And again, if you say, well, I know that I'm saved, and it's therefore it's impossible for me to ever fall away no matter what I do, well, then I think everyone would realize that's a dangerous mentality. And if you say, no, I take the warning seriously, but you know ultimately that the warnings, the fences are there, but you really can't go off the side of the road because you're predestined not to. So that would be some of my main difference. I'll come back to more scripture in a moment. Once saved, always saved, I find dangerous. The idea that you don't have to demonstrate any fruit of repentance, the idea that no matter how you live, no matter what you do, you're still saved, I find that view dangerous. I don't find perseverance of the saints dangerous. I just personally differ with it scripturally. So why do I differ scripturally? Because you have many warnings in scripture to believers about the real possibility of apostasy. In Colossians 1, we're told that we'll be presented holy and blameless in God's sight if we continue in the faith. If we continue in the faith. When Paul is writing to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2, and he says, you know, if we're faithless, God remains faithful, and he remains who he is. But he also says, if we deny him, speaking to believers, if we deny him, he will deny us. We have warnings, for example, the end of Jacob, James 5, that if a brother turns away and you can bring him back, you save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. In other words, if you don't bring him back, their sins are going to damn them. That's why 2 Peter 1 says, do these things to make your calling and election sure, so that you don't fall away. And some have fallen away. 2 Peter 2 says explicitly that there are those who once knew the way of righteousness. They've come to the knowledge of the truth and now gone back. It's worse for them than at the beginning. Meaning, it's worse for them than not knowing the Lord at all in the first place. Obviously, it's apostasy. So all the promises of God's keeping power, they're absolutely real and beautiful and glorious, and I live by them and I glory in them. I put 100% trust in the Lord, 0% trust in me. All my trust is in the Lord. And he said, no one can pluck me out of the Father's hand. Nothing can separate me from the love of God expressed through Jesus. That's all true. I affirm it. I live in it. I revel it. I never think about losing my salvation for a split second. At the same time, I recognize God will not force me to stay in his house. At the same time, I recognize that I have the ability to reject God's grace just as I had the ability to receive it. Salvation is all by grace, but we can reject it or we can receive it, which is why God holds us responsible. All right. I'd encourage you on our YouTube channel to check out my debate with my good friend, Dr. James White, where we debate Calvinism, and you get to hear good presentations of both sides. Okay, Rossivim. Yeah, you know who you are. When did Constantine's Creed happen, and how could it affect the world? What specific bullet points did the Creed command? Do you mean the Nicene Creed, which would have been 325 AD, or CE, as our Jewish friends would say? So the Nicene Creed and the gathering of leaders who put that forth was organized by Constantine after his conversion to Christianity. And it has many elements that are important for doctrine to this day. At the same time, it had some anti-Semitic elements very clearly, and it wanted to distance the church from the Jewish people, hence the full separation of Easter from Passover, aside from being celebrated at one and the same time, as part of the church did. Now they completely broke, and the language made clear they didn't want that connection anymore. So those are some of the aspects of a separation and the severing of the church from its Jewish roots that were related to, not only because of the Nicene Creed, but related to in some ways. But beyond that, I don't know what specific points the creed commanded, what you're asking there. If it is obvious, it's just not obvious to me because I'm not a church historian. Sorry, I can't answer more. Chris, how to get back on track after a rough time in my faith. I greatly appreciate this one. I'm trying to, but I'm still wrestling with things. Yeah, here's the challenge, right, Chris, that when you're struggling in your faith, and faith is the one thing you need, what do you do? If really putting your full trust in God is the key, but you don't know he's really there, or you don't know that what you believe about him is true, or you don't trust your own faith, then what do? The very thing you need is the very thing you don't have. You know, it's like saying, okay, I'll sell you this life-saving medicine, but you don't have any money to buy it. So what do? It's kind of a catch-22. If you're able to get it, I would encourage you to read the book I wrote called Has God Failed You? Has God Failed You? Finding faith when you're not even sure God is real. Has God failed you? I think you'd find it helpful, edifying. But to take a couple minutes just to answer the question right here, I would say this. I would first just talk honestly to God. And I, whatever your level is, God, I'm talking to you, but I'm not even sure you're there. I'm talking to you, but I'm not even sure you listen to me anymore. I'm talking to you, but I don't even know who you are. Or I don't even want to try hoping. Just be honest, wherever you're at. The worst thing that can happen is you're talking to the wall, all right? I'm sure you're not. God is near to the brokenhearted. But I would come in complete honesty and just say, God, I'm hurting. I'm struggling. I have real issues. I don't know which way is up, and I need help. I would start there. And then anything that can help connect you to God, be it worship, be it reading key scripture, be it reading edifying testimonies, whatever it is that will help give you some hope, some encouragement, I would go there to try to rebuild faith. Think of it like this. Someone gets in a bad accident and they have to learn how to walk again. And it's painful and it seems like baby steps, but it's the process. So understand that in a moment of time, God could touch you and everything changes. But until then, it may be baby steps. Don't despise the baby steps. Maybe you know the Lord is true, but you've been so hit, you feel like the wind's knocked out of you. Okay, one step at a time, one day at a time. Spend time with him, lean on him, spend a little more time. You feel the prompting, get more in the word. You feel the prompting to do some of the things you used to do faith-wise. Take those steps. Draw near to God, and he'll draw near to you. Before you know it, breakthroughs will start to come. And as they come, build on them. And then make yourself totally vulnerable to God so he can help you, he can encourage you, he can correct you, and understand he wants to bless you, and he wants to smile on you. We'll be right back.
This is Michael Ellison, founder of Trivita Wellness. I want to introduce our Trivita Alfred Libby original patented sublingual B12, B6, and folate formula. I had the wonderful opportunity of meeting Alfred Libby, a pioneer in vitamin research. I also had the opportunity to obtain the patented formula, and the rest is history, with over 50 million tablets being taken by our Trivita members through the years. The amazing testimonies of mental clarity, mood enhancement, and more energy have been thrilling to me as a founder of Trivita Wellness. Not only is it an amazing B12 product, but it is loaded with the essential B6 vitamin. I call it the workhorse vitamin. It is vital for strong immune function and every body system. Here's what the National Center for Biotechnology Information says, and I quote, "It plays a key role and is crucial to immune function. It is a molecule necessary for the proper functioning of the entire body system, and its role cannot be overestimated. Harvard Medical School of Health says folate is the natural form of vitamin B9, and it plays a key role in breaking down homocysteine, an amino acid that can exert harmful effects on the body when it is present in high amounts. I encourage you today to try the Trivita Libby B12, B6, and folate formula.
To order Alfred Libby's B12 for yourself, call 1-800-771-5584 or online at trivita.com. Order today and use promo code BROWN25 to receive 25% off your order. As a new customer, 100% of your order proceeds from your first order will go to support the Line of Fire radio broadcast. 1-800-771-5584 or online at trivita.com.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get on the Line of Fire by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back, friends, to the Line of Fire. By the way, we are doing a new 30-minute radio broadcast on many new stations across America, in addition to our daily live talk show. And it's an intensive equipping show, maybe on a station near you already, or maybe coming near you on a station. And we're focusing this month on my book, Can You Be Gay and Christian, and all the related subjects. It's a must read. It's so eye-opening. It's so helpful. I believe you'll find it written with compassion, as well as with practical wisdom from the Word, as we really pour it into that book. We're getting it out to folks for a gift of any size. It's a great way for you to help us reach more people, help us equip the body and infuse the body with faith and truth and courage, and to get the book for yourself rather than just buying it in the traditional way, your gift of any size. Those who have more help, those who have less. So you can do it at thelineoffire.org. Just go over there, thelineoffire.org. You'll see it right on the homepage, and go ahead and get that for yourself. We really encourage you. All right, Frank, should the allegations against the Advocate Group that they wrongly identified victims and harassed non-victim women and gaslit them about their experiences be investigated by an independent third party? God doesn't need the help of false victims to expose genuine sins, and all abuses are serious. If it was IHOP C's job to establish the credibility of the Jane Does, which I fully agree, then it is also not the job of the Advocate Group to establish the credibility of non-Jane Does either. Will there be a third-party investigation on allegations against the Advocate Group? All right, so this is regarding the controversy surrounding allegations concerning Mike Bickle and IHOP KC for the joint statement that I helped write and publish. Go to thelineoffire.org, right on the homepage, click read, wherever you see our articles, thelineoffire.org, and you'll see it posted with our latest articles. And it's written with brokenness, it's written without self-righteousness, it's written recognizing we are all recipients of divine mercy. Frank, right now there are allegations of allegations. There are allegations of AG group abuse, there are harassment, and there are allegations that people are lying about harassment. I would say this, that a full third-party investigation is going to unearth what needs to be unearthed. You're not going to have every social media battle unearthed. The whole purpose of a third-party investigation is serious accusations of sexual abuse, okay? Serious accusations of clergy abuse. That's the purpose of it. A major third-party investigation is not meant to get into social media battles or things like that. However, if wrong has been done, people will be interviewed, and the findings of that investigation will be put forward. So all it takes is the people who claim that they're victims of somebody else. And again, we cannot, and you're not doing this, but you cannot compare allegedly gaslighting someone or allegedly saying that they were a victim and they say they weren't with actual cases of sexual abuse and clergy abuse, okay? So let's not make that comparison. Let's be clear there. However, all these people need to do if they feel they've been wrong is once the investigation is launched, they just contact the investigator. There'll be open information, a portal for this to be done. and just contact them and say, here's my issue, here's what's going on, and their testimony can be part of a report, and it can be investigated as needed, as needed. Tucker, favorite book outside of the Bible? Oh, gosh, your favorite single book that I've read outside of the Bible. And let's say we're talking outside of ancient literature. You know, in terms of apocryphal or pseudepigraphical books, the Wisdom of Ben Sira, Ecclesiasticus has a lot of good stuff in it. But if we're talking about, you know, books written in the recent hundreds of years, I mean, Why Revival Tarries by Leonard Ravenhill, with the privilege of being close with the last 5 years of his life, that's still a, you know, rock 'em, sock 'em, shake 'em up, wake 'em up book. It really is. It's timeless in that regard, even though it gives examples that are, you know, from the late 50s into the early 60s and so on. It's still such an intense book. I mean, that was a favorite. Finney's Lectures on the Revival of Religion, that's another book, a series of messages that really rocked my world. You know, there are missionary biographies and biographies of persecuted Christians I read that heavily, heavily impacted me. You know, if there's a single chapter, it's in Abraham Joshua Heschel's book. It's two volumes in one, most newly published, but two volumes originally on the prophets. The opening chapter, What Manner of Man is the Prophet? Yeah, that would be a favorite chapter of everything I've read. And when I've told people, Leonard Ravenhill told me it's the most intense stuff he ever read, reading Heschel on the prophets. Let's see, Asirichman. Do you believe we are seeing end time signs happening now? I know you do not like dates, but what about the signs talked about in the Bible that we'll be able to see? The final signs, when you see these things happen, lift up your eyes, your redemption draws near. You know, that Jesus would speak about, for example, in Luke 21. No, I don't believe we're there yet. Definitely don't believe we're there yet. Now, things could intensify in such a way that overnight we're there. But as intense as things are in the world right now, as wild and crazy as they are across the world, and as we literally could be on the verge of an explosion and World War III, and who knows what could come out of that. I mean, there's so many little things that could just explode with Russia or with China, with Iran or other things that could just explode. But no, I don't believe we're there yet. I would say that the way the world is right now, compared to the final end of things, we're in a calm period compared to what could be coming. And in the midst of that, the greatest outpouring that we've seen. So in many ways, the table is set in ways that it has never been set through the centuries. I'd say that for sure. And the potential of a rapid escalation that brings us closer to the end, the table's more set than ever. On the other hand, bear in mind that as I and many others would understand it, the gospel of the kingdom must be preached as a witness to all nations, and then the end will come. And that means every tribe and every language and every family, not individual family, but people families, they all have to be reached. And they haven't been. There are 2 billion plus people that have never even heard the name of Jesus and have no clue about anything having to do with the gospel whatsoever. So that has to accelerate as well. So much has to happen for Israel's salvation, too. I don't think it's just going to be snap your fingers and it's overnight. But the acceleration could be such that before we know it, everything's exploding around us. But are we there right at that point yet? No, I do not believe we are. Seacraw, what is your opinion on the Shroud of Turin? It's a supposed burial cloth of Jesus. I personally believe it's real based on all the evidence I've seen for it. Okay, so the deal is, a couple years ago, the Shroud of Turin exhibit came to the Bible Museum in D.C. I really wanted to get there to see it, and I never got there. And so it's not the original Shroud of Turin, but a replica. So there were some Catholic colleagues reached out to me, did some interviews on the air about it. The Bible Museum folks came on, but they were trying to be as objective as they could. Those that believe in it make a very strong case. The alleged evidence is against it in terms of the dating issues have been explained. Further studies have indicated it seems like something supernatural happened. You know, there are larger questions. Something like this, if it was known in the early church, would have been such a relic and would have been so widely discussed, and yet it doesn't seem to be discussed. But of my colleagues, those who studied it in greatest depth, I don't mean close friends of mine, but larger ministry colleagues or online writing colleagues, those who have studied it in the most depth believe it's real. And I would like to think it's real. The whole story of it is quite extraordinary, and the image on it does not seem to have a natural explanation. I would love for it to be real, but I've not studied it for myself at all in any depth, and therefore I can give no comment worth your time. I can only say those that I know that have studied it intensively really believe it is true and real. But because I have not even studied their evidence and their arguments, my opinion is really not worth much on the subject, to be totally candid. We'll be right back. Hey friends, Michael Brown here. My delight to serve as your voice for moral sanity and spiritual clarity. We are living in such urgent times today, friends, that all of us are in the line of fire. There's a target on your back. There's a target on my back. If you simply seek to live by biblical values or just conservative moral values, you could be canceled. You could be cast out. You could be put down. You could be silenced. I'm here to say, friends, that I am not about to be silenced, and I don't believe you are either. It is time for us to stand up. It is time for us to say enough is enough. It is time for us to push back in Jesus' name, not fighting the way the world fights. No, overcoming evil with good, overcoming hatred with love, overcoming the flesh with the power of the Spirit, overcoming lies with truth. And that's what we're here to do on the Line of Fire broadcast. And friends, it's not just a broadcast. It is a movement of people around the world. God's people standing up saying enough is enough and saying, Lord, here we are. Send us, use us. I want to urge you today to join our support team because we are on the front lines together. And we are literally touching people around the world, in America, in the nations, in Israel. And together with your help, we're going to amplify this voice and spread this movement around the globe. So I encourage you, go right now to thelineoffire.org, thelineoffire.org. Click donate, monthly support. Thelineoffire.org, click donate, monthly support. When you do, you become a torchbearer. We immediately send you two great life-changing books. We immediately give you access to many classes I've taught. Others have to pay to take those. You get them for free. Exclusive video audio content, a new audio message every month, an insider prayer newsletter, 15% discount on our online bookstore, so much more. Join our support team today. Go to thelineoffire.org. Donate monthly.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get on The Line of Fire by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back to The Line of Fire. Michael Brown, delighted to be with you. Another reminder, if you're just tuning in, if you don't get my weekly email updates that let you know about our latest articles and our latest videos, and even more importantly, if you're not getting our monthly equipping, edifying, impartational, inspirational, instructional frontline newsletter, what are you waiting for? It's all free. Go to thelineoffire.org. And when you get the first edition of the newsletter, because we'll send out the last one to you immediately, share it with friends. Thelineoffire.org, right on the homepage. Just takes a few seconds to sign up. All right, I'm answering questions from Instagram, not taking calls today. Has been Joe, Revelation 6:9, and when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And white robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season, until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. Question. Why are the saints of today under the impression that we must forgive like Stephen, who asked God not to hold his death against those who were stoning him to death, when the Bible clearly depicts the righteous dead as being comforted after they cried out to God? Please explain to them why God has not yet paid back those in the earth who murdered them. Doesn't this verse say we saints are justified in asking God to keep his word to repay the enemies of Christ who want us dead? I love my enemies, but I despise God's enemies. Am I wrong in this? Number one, this is a prayer from heaven. This is not a prayer on the earth. This is a prayer from heaven. There is no personal vengeance. There is no desire for payback for themselves in a fleshly way. This is desire, a pure and perfect desire for God's justice. And he will bring that to pass. And that's covered when you say, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You've covered all that. But on a personal level, we are called to forgive those who sin against us. We are called to forgive those and pray for those who persecute us. All right? So as for the enemies of God, which is human beings outside of Jesus, according to Scripture, we were all at enmity with him before we were saved. I'm not praying for God to curse them. I'm praying for God to save them. I'm praying for God to deliver them. Look, I want Hamas brought to justice. I want to see the end of Hamas for the sake of the people of Israel and for the sake of the people of Gaza. But I mourn over the death of a terrorist because that's a lost sinner. I'm glad that they can't hurt anybody anymore. And if justice came, so be it. God is right. You shed blood, your blood's going to be shed. So be it. But I grieve over their lost soul. I would much rather that they repent and surrender and then spend the rest of their lives in prison as free people going to heaven than that they're killed and die in their sins. The psalmist at the end of Psalm 139 says, "Don't I hate those who hate you with a perfect hatred? Then praise, search my heart, God." If you mean I absolutely stand against those who do evil, and in my heart I fully reject their evil deeds and I abhor them, and I'm appalled at them, that's a good attitude. If I hate you, I despise you, I want to see you suffer and go down. No, that's not God's heart. That's not God's heart. So it's not up to me to forgive someone that kills a Christian in Nigeria today or in Afghanistan today or in North Korea today. It's not my calling to say, Lord, I forgive them. I have no connection to them. But let's say they killed a family member in Nigeria and I was a Nigerian Christian. I would ask the Lord to forgive them and save them and as opposed to destroy them. You could pray for justice, but let it be justice so that the stuff stops, and then prayer for mercy and salvation, let there be no personal vendetta or personal desire to see them hurt. But I would say Stephen is our model here on earth, just like Jesus was on the cross. And then the teaching to bless those who curse you, pray for those who persecute you and despitefully use you. That's the teaching from Paul and Jesus on this. And the heavenly activities in Revelation are heavenly, not earthly. Alexia, what's the difference in the word weary in these scriptures? You have wearied the Lord with your words. How have we wearied him? You ask, you have wearied him by saying that all who do evil are good in the Lord's sight, and he is pleased with them. You have wearied him by asking, where is the God of justice? Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God. So that's Malachi 2. The creator of the ends of the earth, he will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. All right, so first, I'm just going to grab the Hebrew here and give you the difference in terms of vocabulary that's actually used, okay? And let me just jump over here to Malachi chapter 2. Malachi chapter 2. And the word that's used there, the Hebrew that's used, it is to work hard, or in this case, to grow weary yourself, but to make someone else weary, okay? So that's like saying, you're wearing me out, right? You're wearing me out. And then in Isaiah 40, Isaiah 40, 28. So the grow faint or weary, same root is used, yaga, but in Malachi, it's in what's called the hifil, which is a causative form, saying you're wearing me out. You are wearying me. You're wearing me out. And the other is you've grown weary. So two different aspects, just like in English. You've grown weary. You're serving God. You're hoping for him. You're looking to him. And you've grown weary versus you're wearing me out. You are wearing me out with your sin and your disobedience. And God's speaking, obviously, metaphorically. Okay, thank you for the question. Let's go. Sosa, how do you exegete Romans 9 from an Arminianist perspective? That you first keep reading till the end of the 11th chapter. So you don't stop in Romans 9. You go 9, 10, and 11. Where it ends with God saying, Paul saying that God has concluded all men in unbelief that he may have mercy on them all. So that's the extension of God's heart. If you say that just means Jew and Gentile, I'd ask, well, who is there aside from Jew and Gentile? Right? So that's how it ends. That's number one. Number two, I'd remind you the context is not a discussion of predestination, but of God's purposes for Israel, which seemed to have failed because the nation did not turn to follow the Messiah. So Paul is addressing that. And when it talks about Jacob and Esau, it's not talking about choosing for salvation, but for service. God did not choose Jacob for salvation at birth and damn Esau to hell at birth or before birth. In fact, where two verses are quoted in Romans 9 about Jacob and Esau, Genesis 25 is quoted that the elder will serve the younger, right? It has nothing to do with salvation. It just has to do with purpose of calling in the earth. And then Jacob have I loved and Esau have I hated. Malachi 1, that's about the nations. It's not saying that God loves all descendants of Israel and they're all saved and he hates all descendants of Edom and Esau and they're all damned. No, again, it was for service. So he selected Israel for service. He rejected Edom, Esau. So he selected Jacob / Israel for service for a divine mission. He rejected Esau, Edom for that divine mission. He's free to do what he wants to do. He's God. And Paul even says, hey, if he wanted to, go even further and you're set apart for damnation. But he never says that's what God actually does. He concludes by saying, he has mercy on whom he has mercy, he hardens whom he hardens. Well, who does he harden? He hardens Pharaoh, who first hardens his heart over and over and over before, in the Hebrew, it first says God strengthened his heart. Then after strengthening, then it made firm and then finally hardened. So this is progressively giving Pharaoh over to judgment. But again, keep reading until you get to the conclusion that God concludes all in unbelief. Why? Because he wants to have mercy on all. That is the conclusion. Eric, if I believe the church equals believing Israel plus believing nations, do I unconsciously adhere to replacement theology? No. The church is believing Israel plus believing nations. The church is all who are born from above, one new humanity in Jesus Yeshua, Jew and Gentile joined together as one family, one body, equal status, equal standing, no caste system, no class system, all joined together as one in him. Absolutely, gloriously so. That is the church, the ecclesia, the messianic congregation. At the same time, God's purposes for the nation of Israel remain. Salvation only comes through faith in Jesus Yeshua, right? There is no salvation outside of him for Jew or Gentile. However, God has called the Jewish people to a mission in the earth. And we have been judged for it. We've suffered for it. We've come under satanic attack because of it. The world hates us because of it. But that's part of our calling. And Paul is explicit in Romans 11, after saying all Israel will be saved. What Israel is he talking about? The Israel that has been hardened, verse 25. The Israel that is currently at enmity with the gospel, verse 28. What does Paul say? As far as the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. This is what Paul says to the Gentile believers in Rome. In other words, the Jewish people rejecting Jesus has now opened the door for the gospel to go to the nations. So they are enemies for your sake. right? The gospel's now gone to you. But as far as election, as far as being called, they are loved because of the fathers. So that election, that calling remains, right? It is a calling to service. It is a purpose. As far as election, they are loved because of the fathers. And then what does verse 29 say? For the gifts and calling of God are irrevocable. The gifts and calling of God are irrevocable. So if you believe that the promises that God once gave to physical Israel have now been given over to the church, that's replacement theology. If you say that there are no national purposes that remain for Israel, individual Jews can be saved, but there are no national purposes that remain for Israel, that is replacement theology, okay? If you say believing Jews, believing Gentiles are the ecclesia, the church, that's true. Amen to that. I believe the same thing. All right. Francisine, do you believe the Protestant doctrine of sola fide must be affirmed for salvation? God bless you. In order to be saved, you must put your faith in Jesus to save you. You must recognize your own bankruptcy and sin, and you must put your faith in Jesus to save you and say, I have no other hope in my own righteousness. Only you can save. That's the gospel, right? If you think you can do it on your own with little help from Jesus, that's not the gospel. Now, you may be Catholic and say, I absolutely 100% believe that. And I believe now that as I walk with God, that my faith will be manifest in my works. So I am justified by faith plus works. I don't believe that will damn you to hell. It could get you in a wrong mindset. But if you believe that there is no salvation outside of the blood of Jesus, that only he can save, that we are 100% indebted to him for salvation, that's being justified by faith in a nutshell. If you now believe in the importance of a pattern of works, that's not damnable.
I'm Paul Burnett, a board-certified doctor of holistic health. Over the years, I have helped countless people increase and maintain their natural energy production with Alfred Libby's Slow Dissolve Super B12, sold only by Trivita. I have never met anyone deficient in caffeine or sugar, but I have met many people deficient in energy-supporting vitamin B12. Vitamin B12 is one of the 8 B vitamins, and it is an essential nutrient, meaning the body cannot make B12 on its own. You see, unlike other oral B12 supplements, Alfred Libby's Slow Dissolve Super B12 is fast-acting because the formula is scientifically developed to dissolve under the tongue, bypassing the digestive process, making it immediately available for use in the body. Alfred Libby's Slow Dissolve Super B12 is also formulated with other natural energy-supporting ingredients, such as folate, ginseng root, and other natural ingredients. Not only are the ingredients beneficial for energy, but they also support healthy cognition, mood, nerve function, and natural hemoglobin production. You deserve to live with greater energy and mental clarity. And now, like millions of others, you can with Alfred Libby's Slow Dissolve Super B12, sold only by your wellness partner, Trivita.
To order Alfred Libby's B12 for yourself, call 1-800-771-5584 or online at trivita.com. Order today and use promo code BROWN25 to receive 25% off your order. As a new customer, 100% of your order proceeds from your first order will go to support the Line of Fire radio broadcast. Call 1-800-771-5584, 1-800-771-5584, or online at trivita.com.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get on the Line of Fire by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back, friends, to the Line of Fire. Hey, would you do me a favor? Would you take a moment and just from your heart give a little thank you to our co-sponsor, Trivita? Through their generosity, we're able to reach so many people on the radio, and their great supplements are helping a lot of folks. If you'd like to find out more about these great wellness supplements that are part of my own life, go to Trivita.com if you're interested. If you go there, you can use the code BROWN25. If you've got questions about, I got this I'm dealing with, what do you recommend for that, etc., give them a call at 800-771-5584. Okay, Luke, what should I look for in a church? What are the marks of a good church? So certain fundamentals, they must hold to the absolute essentials of the faith. They must hold unswervingly to the Bible as the word of God, not the word of God kind of passed down by people, not totally reliable, but no, absolutely reliable, the word of God. So they must hold to the basics of the basics, belief in one God and one God only, belief in salvation only through the divine Son of God, Jesus. And, you know, we just go through the basics. I'm assuming we understand those. For me, I want a church that embraces the work of the Holy Spirit. You may be a cessationist and have a different view, but that's also important to me, that they embrace the importance of the presence of God in worship and the working of the Holy Spirit supernaturally in the church and in the world. That's important. It's very important to me that they believe in community, that it's not just showing up at a meeting, that there are ways that you can connect either through small groups or through other means of service, that you can get connected to a body and build solid relationships. And then that you don't have a superstar leader and an elitist type of spiritual mentality where you've got the anointed man of God or the anointed woman of God and you just show up for performance every week. You may have a powerful preacher, dynamic preacher. That's awesome. Thank God for that. But you're not coming for a show. You're coming because the word's being preached and lives are being changed and sin is not being compromised. And there's a solid leadership structure. That's not just one person. So if it is a senior leader, you've got a solid eldership. You've got accountability. You've got transparency. I don't mean that every little thing of everybody's life is known, but it's not like you're dealing with a cult-like type of atmosphere. So authenticity, community, adhering to the fundamentals, no exalting of the superstar leader, and welcoming the Spirit. If I was going to add to that, really having a heart to reach out to the lost and impact the community where you are, those things would be important to me as well. Okay, Sosa. All right. I know. Tell you what, I'm going to come back if I have time, because that would be answering two questions before answering others. Romans 11, can you show which books you have or had read? Okay, I have thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands of books. Some videos we've done in my office, which is right across the hallway here, I've got some of my library out. I don't know, a couple thousand books in there, I imagine. Most of my rabbinic library is out there. Then I've got my smaller library at home. Then I've got boxes and boxes and boxes and boxes and boxes and boxes of books in my attic. And then several thousand ebooks. So sorry, I can't answer that otherwise. What books I've read? Well, how many years do we have for me to recount them? And look, I've read X number of books cover to cover, but I've read endless numbers of books, a little here, a little there. Yeah. Someone once saw, you know, books in the old days of highlighting. Now you may still highlight. I like to just do it in an e-form so you can more easily cut and paste and highlight, etc. But they said, you know, I was looking at some of your books, and you got all this highlighted the first chapter or two, and then, yeah, because I started it and never finished it. So that's a pattern. Suavema. Who do you say Allah is? Satan in disguise? Ah, okay. For sure, to the extent that people are worshiping a being who is not the one true God, to the extent that people come under the power of a being that is not the one true God, to the extent that being is mighty and supernatural and influencing hundreds of millions of people, would I say that that being a saint? Most certainly. Second Corinthians 4:4 says that the God of this age, the God of this world, has blinded the minds of those who don't believe. 1 John 5:19 says, we are of God, little children, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. And when we see radical Muslims killing and mutilating in the name of Allah, committing atrocities and shouting Allahu Akbar, that's certainly Satan that they're worshiping, not God. But let's also remember that Satan comes as an angel of light. There are many aspects of Islam that we would find beautiful as Christians and would agree with. Many aspects of devotion, many aspects of morality, many aspects of separation and honor before God that we would think are beautiful concepts. And you might talk to a Muslim and be very impressed with their ethics. You might talk with a Muslim and be very impressed with their depth of devotion to God as they understand him. And in their view, Allah is beautiful. He's Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim, the merciful and compassionate. And he's perfect in every way. So let's just say that there are elements of truth in Islam about the one true God because Muhammad learned from Jewish and Christian teachers, and much of that made its way into the Quran. So there is a borrowing of some of the beauty of the God of the Bible, especially the Old Testament, that makes its way into the Quran, and that gives a good and beautiful picture of God. But the distortions of God, the ultimately the God of Islam being different than the God of the Bible, then to the extent that that deity is worshipped, yeah, that would be satanic. That would be the enemy, for sure. Okay, let's see. All right, we go to Sosa, another question. How do you distinguish between the flesh and the demonic? It's not always obvious at first glance, and Paul does speak in 1 Corinthians 12, one of the gifts of the Spirit is discernment of spirits. So there is that aspect of needing discernment sometimes to recognize the difference between the flesh and the demonic. But if I had to go deeper, the flesh, you could say, is under our control on a certain level, whereas the demonic could be beyond our control. In other words, if you're just getting all worked up in the flesh and just in a frenzy, say, hey, calm down, calm down. Or like get somebody's attention, slap your hands, clap your hands, oh, they snap out of it. But if they're under a demonic power, it's going to take the power of the name of Jesus to set them free. Also, the flesh, you can get addicted. You can develop appetites and desires that are harmful to you. But if you're in the demonic power, it will drive you to harm yourself even more. In other words, you might just get yielding to the flesh, become an alcoholic, and you're drinking more and more and getting more and more depressed. But that thing that's going to push you, you need to end it. You need to kill yourself. You're of no use to anybody. That would then be demonic. It would be more destructive. Also, you can't crucify a demon. You can't cast out the flesh. Remember that old adage that many have said. So we're called to crucify the flesh. We're called to drive demons out. Hence, some of the differences in how we approach things. And a second question from Francisine. How would you combat an objection to Jesus' deity that goes like this? Since Psalm 2:7 uses the word today, Jesus was begotten within time and not eternally. God must be eternal, therefore Jesus can't be God. Yeah, easy to respond to that one. Number one, Acts 13 understands today having to do with the resurrection. Psalm 2 is a coronation psalm. And when the king would be installed, the Davidic king, they would say over him at the coronation, God says, today I have begotten you. If you read 2 Samuel 7:14, God tells David, his son Solomon, and by extension, his sons after him, the Davidic king, God said, I'll be a father to him. He'll be my son. And elsewhere in the Psalms, like Psalm 89, the Davidic king is called the son and most exalted over all the earth. So Acts 13 applies this to his resurrection, that with the resurrection, God was declaring, today I declare you my son. That's what Romans 1, Paul speaks of that being declared son of God in power. So that's the first thing. If you say, so that's the answer for today. Today I have begotten you. Hayom Liticha. On the other hand, the idea of the eternally begotten Son that you find in certain church creeds, that would say in eternity past, the Son proceeded forth from the Father. So it was before time, and it was not a matter of giving birth in terms of creating, but rather of coming forth, that the Son comes forth from the Father, is eternally begotten. In that sense, you could say for the plan of redemption. Interestingly, 1 Corinthians 15 says, when everything's put under his feet, then the Son will submit once again to the Father, that God may be all in all. So there's one eternal God complex in his unity, who has made himself known to us as Father, Son, and Spirit. Psalm 2, I would just say that it's speaking of coronation, and Jesus, in that sense, receives his coronation with the resurrection. That's when God declares, this is my Son, for the world to see. This is my Son. I've given him birth. Yeah, I've become a father to him. So that's the answer there. Hey, to all our friends on Instagram, I hope you enjoy the many posts that our team puts up there. Every so often, I'll just get in with a real personal one, a fun one. I haven't done a silly one in a while. Maybe we'll do one of those just to bring a smile to your face. But we're constantly posting material that we hope will edify you, bless you, encourage you, help you. And once more, if you're not getting our Frontline newsletter, the next one, I'm starting to work on it, and then we'll have it ready for the middle of the month. So by the end of next week, thereabouts, somewhere around there, we'll be getting ready to send it out. So we can't wait to get it to you. We know you'll be blessed, helped, edified, strengthened, encouraged, and we want to share it with others. So go to thelineoffire.org. thelineoffire.org and sign up today. May you be blessed and strengthened. May you bear much fruit. May Jesus be mighty glorified in you. God bless you.